Good morning, everybody. All right, so we're going to do something a little bit different this morning as we read our scripture this morning together. We're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel. This is the Gospel of Mark, the 18th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 35 together this morning. But as I read it, I'm going to ask you all to stand. Now, the church of Jesus throughout history has traditionally stood at the reading of the Gospels. And the reason, the logic behind it goes something like this. John's Gospel says that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He's the Word made flesh who lived among us, right? You're all familiar with that passage. Now, he's the Word made flesh who lived among us. So when we encounter him in the Gospels, we're encountering the living, breathing Word of God. Jesus is with us this morning in a very real, very palpable sense. And so when we stand, what we're doing is this. We're standing in reverence, in recognition that we've got a very important guest with us this morning. And it's not me. We've got a very important guest with us this morning, and he's come with good news. And so we're going to engage our bodies in receiving that good news, and we're going to stand together. So let's all stand, and I'll begin reading. This is Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay that debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who had 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. He said, 'You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from the heart." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that in Jesus we have the words of life. And Lord, we come to you this morning, we come before you, and we want your life to light us up, to animate us, to make us new, to make us whole. I ask that you would anoint me for the task at hand, and that the words that we have to consider together would find good soil in our hearts, that they would grow, that they would bear fruit, that we would be changed people because of what you've done for us. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You can all be seated. Now, I'm somewhat tempted not to let you sit and just make you stand during the entire sermon, but I would be the only person that enjoyed that. I could sit and everyone else could stand up. Now, we're in the middle of a series as a church on, the broad title is Staying Free. The idea here, the concepts that we're looking at is, what does it mean to live and grow in Christ? How does that come about? You know, Jesus has made us new. God has made us new in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven, we're free, we're called to a new life. There's all kinds of things going on in us that were never there before because of what Jesus did at the cross. But what does that look like as you live it out? Now, last week, Bob, our pastor, Bob, has been away for the last couple of weeks. He's been on vacation. And Lord, I ask that vacation was relaxing and fulfilling. Just amen. it occurred to me that we didn't pray for the pastor. Bob's away for a couple of weeks, and I've had the privilege of being able to share for a couple of weeks in a row. Now, last week, What we looked at was the discipline, the Christian discipline of confession. The idea that God is near to us, he's near as judge, he's near as friend. He calls us to himself as we are, invites us as we are. So if you're troubled, you come to him in prayer. If you're happy, you come to him in praise. If you're sick, you ask for him to intervene in your circumstances. We looked at the sin makes us sick, so we come to him and we ask him to heal us. We ask him to make us whole. Therefore, in light of his nearness, in light of his invitation to himself, we confess our sins, and his wholeness, his forgiveness, his healing enters our circumstances when we ask. And the analogy that I used last week was my own need to drop a pound or two or 40. If you're one of those people that want to make sure that the preacher's accountable for the things that they say when they're at the front, okay, you should know I did exercise a little more than I did the week before. I did eat better. I ate a little bit less. You know, I feel very confident that I've lost like a quarter pound or maybe more. But I feel better. And the analogy I used was really there so that we could understand that just like diet and exercise enable us to live a fuller, more richer, more energetic, more focused, better life, but it requires sacrifice, it requires being made uncomfortable. You know, the idea was that the confession also is uncomfortable, but it leads us to a better place, it makes us wholer, it makes us more healthy. One of the weaknesses of the analogy that occurred to me as I was preparing this week is that I would never want you to think that confession is something that is an optional, an optional extra for committed Christians, just like exercising every day is an optional extra for most of us, including myself. It's an essential discipline. It's part of every Christian walk, and we're all invited into it. So just to make that clear. Now, as I was considering the idea of confession and the idea that it leads us into a wholer, more fuller experience of Jesus and the life that he's working within us, I was trying to think of a way to communicate the importance of forgiveness, because this morning the one thing I don't want is for us to walk away with the idea that forgiveness is an optional extra or it's something that the Lord will tolerate in our hearts or in our lives as we try and follow him. That is not the case. As the parable that I read this morning may have communicated to you, should have communicated to you. And there's a New Testament scholar by the name of N.T. Wright, and he puts it this way. He has a way of making pithy little statements that when you start to unpack them are quite deep. So he simply wrote, forgiveness is not like a grumpy child who gets a Christmas present, and forgiveness is not like coming home to a hot dinner and a warm house when you've, passed 10 beggars in the street on your way home. It's not like anything like that. Forgiveness is like the air that we breathe. It is that essential to the life that we lead. And as I've been thinking about that, I think there's a fair amount of truth that if we can grasp that, it's going to help us a lot. It's going to go a long way to helping us understand how to apply it or even give us a desire to apply this morning. So as a place to start, I actually want you guys all just to sit up straight, shoulders back. If you can, take the deepest breath that you possibly can. Just big, deep breath. Let your chest kind of rise and swell as you bring in all that lovely air. Now let it out slowly, if you can let it out slowly. Now do it again. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Now, as you're breathing in, as you're breathing out, here's what's going on inside your body. Your lungs are taking the air that's in the atmosphere around us. They're distributing it into your bloodstream. Your blood then carries that oxygen, that life-giving force, into every extremity and every vital organ that you have. It's what enables you to live for another breath. It's what enables you to live and go about your life. It's what's going to enable you to sit awake during this sermon. Breathing is essential to life. Forgiveness is essential to life in Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, just like in the air that we breathe, we cannot possibly take it all in. We cannot possibly use all of the oxygen that we have. What we breathe out and others breathe back in has life-giving oxygen. So what I'm trying to say here is we breathe in the forgiveness of God. We breathe it out over others. Don't get grossed out or weirded out by the thought of someone's bad breath. That's not where I want you to go with this. Breathe in the forgiveness of God. Let it touch the deepest parts of you. breathe it out over other people. It is that important. It is that vital. Now think about what happens if you try and hold your breath, right? You suffocate pretty quickly, right? Or you pass out pretty quickly, then your body starts breathing again because life wants to live. Life really likes to be alive, so it'll do what it takes. So if you stop breathing, if you try and hold in everything that the Lord has done for you, it's actually a very, very bad situation. It's something that works death and not life. And I would suggest that it's not like just holding your breath. It's more like putting your head into a hangman's noose and letting it cinch up just a little bit. And it gets harder and harder and harder to breathe, and eventually the life of Christ is choked out in us when we don't forgive. Do you follow what I'm saying so far? Okay. So forgiveness is like the air that we breathe. It's like breathing. It's that important. The thing is that it never originated with us. It all comes externally into us from God. It's breathed out onto others. And the story that we find ourselves, let me go back one step. I want to talk about grace for just one moment. I talked about last week confession being a sustaining grace where God is doing in us what we could never do by ourselves in the act of confession. Right? It's a grace where God is working, moving on and in us to do what we couldn't do by ourselves. It's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2, where he says it's the Lord it's God at work within you to will and to work his good pleasure. That's what confession is doing. That's what grace is. So when I talk about forgiveness this morning, it's a sustaining grace where God is not just working on what's inside us, but he's working through us to do what we could never do by ourselves. Does that make sense? When we offer forgiveness to somebody, God is doing through us is the better way to put that. God is doing through us what we could never do by ourselves. And the story that we find ourselves in this morning, the story I find myself in this morning, is one that we've heard a few times, probably more than a few times. Matthew 18 is a very popular passage. The whole chapter is a very popular passage with Christians. It's got, let the little children come unto me. It's got, you know, don't woe on anyone that makes a child stumble. It's got, Jesus' instructions for how to resolve conflict. Unfortunately, we take those sometimes and we use it like a weapon. You know, I actually heard someone once say, I'm gonna Matthew 18 this person. I'm like, for some reason that doesn't sit right. I can't quite put my finger on it. But anyway, we're in a chapter that most of us should be relatively familiar with the contents of. And part of the reason for that is as a church, as the Springs, we have a commitment to helping the people who attend here, helping our brothers and sisters in Christ live out their walk in an authentic and genuine way. And so for that reason, on the preaching schedule every year as it comes up, forgiveness is on a minimum of 2 times a year. Minimum. Right? So think back about how long you've attended this church. I've been attending since 2013. Some quick math, you know, you make some assumptions that I was here every Sunday. But I've heard a message about forgiveness and God's forgiveness and how wonderful it is and how important it is for me to forgive about 26 times. You know, your own number, like Ellen Verloop, is probably, you know, in the 30s. Tom, you know, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on you, Ellen. We've heard it many, many, many times is my point. And here I am standing before you, and I have to confess something just in the light of everything I preached last week. Forgiveness and the issue of being wronged and letting go of a debt is probably the number one thing that I struggle with in my life. When it all comes down to it, the thing that I really, really struggle with is letting go of the wrongs that other people have wronged me with. What I'm dealing with here is stuff that's in my that I really am weak in. And so as I preach this morning, as we consider God's word together, I want you to understand that I'm not standing, you know, on high kind of proclaiming the word of the Lord to you and telling you that you need to pull your socks up and live right. I could pull mine up, they're nice and colorful. What I'm saying to you is we're all called to live an authentic life together. Do you like the pink? I like the pink. I feel like I'm in touch with my inner something. Anyway, we are all in this together. I'm in this with you. Okay, there are areas of this message that I've spent a lot of time just alone with the Lord over the last couple of weeks, just asking, Lord, search my heart. You know me. You know, if there's anything going on inside me that displeases you, bring it to light. And I spent a lot of my quiet times this week, quite honestly, just praying and releasing debt to the Lord. Releasing this and releasing that, releasing things that had happened at work, releasing things that had happened during my childhood, or things that had happened during high school. The reason I say this is that application-wise, we're called to walk this out together. And the reality is that we need to hear the message of God's forgiveness of us and His commandment to forgive, because those two things go together frequently. You know, when Jesus told parables, they were instantly relatable to their hearers, even if they didn't get what He was driving at. So even if they didn't understand what the point of the story was, they understood what was going on in the story. That much at least was very clear. I think what we have in Matthew 18 is another one of those stories where even now with 2,000 years removal, we can kind of sort of grasp pretty easily what's going on. And I think as I read that parable, perhaps you're already starting to think to yourself, you know, that you may have found yourselves at various times in your life, like I have, you know, imprisoned or bound up or living with the consequences of forgiveness that I should have given to somebody, but I chose not to. And my main idea that what I'm really driving at this morning is this: God requires His people to forgive just as He has forgiven them. That's the point of what Jesus is saying in this story. Right? You either accept the forgiveness that God has for your debt, or you pay it off yourself. That's the only two ways it can work. And the requirement is for God's people to forgive, just as He has forgiven them. It is essential to life and freedom in Christ. It is as essential as the air that you breathe. It brings as much life into you as the air that you breathe, and as you breathe it out, it can bring life into others. And when we talk about forgiveness, I think there's lots of words that kind of go around forgiveness. Reconciliation might be one. Restoration might be another. I do want to limit as much as possible our discussion this morning just to forgiveness, even though those other ideas, those other actions are very strongly, very closely linked. When I talk about forgiveness, the language that the Bible uses is that of a debt. That there's a debt and that somehow forgiveness cancels out or reckons that debt gone. And we see that in the story, right? That the servant comes to the master says, "You owe me." The servant says, "Please forgive me, I'll pay it back." And the master says, "Don't worry about it." Right? That's the picture of forgiveness. The debt was there, it's been reckoned gone by the one who it was owed to. Does that make sense to you? So when I talk about forgiveness this morning, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the debts that we feel are owed to us because of the actions of others, where they've done something that's wronged us legitimately, where they've done something that has hurt us, that has crossed a line with us, where we feel that they owe us in some way, or we feel like justice needs to come to them, or we'd just like to see justice come to them as a result. Maybe get to watch from a distance and laugh. I don't know if anyone's ever felt that. I may be the only one. It's the kind of thing that can happen to us and then we feel like we have the right to end relationship or the right to shut down parts of ourselves from the relationship because the other person has wronged us just that badly. And I think the big question, if God requires His people to forgive as He forgave, and it's essential to life and freedom in Jesus, it's as essential as the air that we breathe, how do we do it? Because it's not just my besetting sin. I would suggest that there's more than one person here this morning for whom it is also a struggle. And so to figure this out together, what we're going to do is we're going to start at the end of the story. We're going to start with the man in prison. And then we're going to work our way back. We're going to start with him in prison. We're going to see how he got there. We're going to see what could have kept him free. And then we're going to look at how to stay free. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, so let me start with this. I'm just going to, just to put us in the right part of the passage in our minds, I'm going to read. This is from verse 32 of Matthew 18. "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus said, 'This is how my Father in heaven will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" So I think if we're going to start looking at figuring out what it means to forgive, the place we need to start is what it looks like when we withhold forgiveness, right? When we withhold forgiveness, what we're doing is we're choosing imprisonment, we're choosing bondage over freedom. If you think of the analogy of breathing, and you think of the analogy of holding God's forgiveness in as choking, choosing not to forgive is like sticking your head into the hangman's noose and letting it cinch up just that little bit. Yeah, Anne Lamott, the Christian author, puts it this way, and you probably have heard this quote, but I really think it really nails the essence of not forgiving. It's like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. And the reality is this morning that more than a few of us are in this boat. We have chosen not to forgive, and we've ended up where we hoped the person that we didn't forgive would end up. We've been the one that's ended up in prison. We've been the one that ended up isolated, cut off, and bound up in our unforgiveness. You know, the parable describes one who both knows and serves the king. This is a parable aimed at people who know Jesus. And I think if we're going to start somewhere, we need to start with this as an idea. It is fair to say that forgiveness is a hard thing to do. It doesn't come natural to most of us. It certainly doesn't come naturally to me. What it does, well, when we forgive, it requires us to let go of debts that are legitimately, really legitimately, owed to us. And there's always good reasons not to forgive. You know, as I was considering this in my own life, here are some of the reasons that I came up with for myself. You know, probably the major one has got to do with issues of justice. You know, it's not fair. You know, someone should be looking out for me. Someone should be taking care of me. Where's my advocate in this? You know, when I was in high school, I wasn't the nicest kid in the world, and I really struggled with self-esteem issues. And there was a chap, one of the more popular kids, and we're talking, you know, when I say kid, 16, 17 years old, you know, old enough to know better, who would come up to me on a daily basis, get about this far away, so, you know, quarter inch away, right up to my nose, look at me in the eyes and say, "My goodness, you're ugly," and then just walk away. And then I would watch this kid, and I'd watch his group of friends, because they were the popular ones. They would be the ones that the teachers would pay extra attention to. They would be the ones who'd win the awards at the end of the semester. They would be the ones who got sent off to leadership training because the school did some youth leadership kinds of things. They were the ones who were the captain of the football team. They were the ones that were captain of the cricket team. And all I could think to myself was, it's not fair. It's not bloody fair. Why doesn't someone look out for me? That was literally the thought process that I had in my head. And I don't know if anyone can relate to that. But the feeling of just being completely isolated, having all of this injustice kind of perpetrated on you, and no one standing up for you. It's one of the reasons I always found it very hard to forgive. You know, with that, I think it's fair to say that a lot of us, there are lines that you can't cross where the sin, the offense committed is so reprehensible, so bad it's unforgivable. All right, so for example, and this is kind of getting to an extreme, but I want you to understand what I mean. You know, we live in a society of sexual aggression. And there may be people even here this morning that have had sexual aggression kind of perpetrated against them. Right, a lot of us would say that is so bad, it's not forgivable. You know, child abuse, spouse abuse, where people are physically assaulted. There's no degrees of awfulness there. It's all awful. It's all utterly evil. And it's very easy just to say, well, that's so bad, it's not forgivable, or I don't have to forgive it. That's someone else's job. You know, perhaps that's some of the conversation that's going around up in Oregon right now with that awful shooting that happened on Thursday this week. And Jesus' command, even in that time, is to forgive. You know, with this idea of reprehensibility, that some things are so bad, I think I have to confess that sometimes people should just know better. You know what I mean? Have you ever been hurt by someone who just should have known better? They should have known not to say that. They should have known not to say it the way that they said it. They should have known that you really want it. They should have known, right? Or they should have been more mature. You know, they should have been more Christian than that. Who's been hurt by a Christian leader? Who feels like a Christian leader owes them? I know I do. I can't tell you, not so much here at the Springs, but again, as I grew up during my teenage years, early 20s, you know, I'd go to these churches and either the pastor would say something that just was completely left field and completely inappropriate, it was like I didn't exist. And again, it was just like high school all over again. And all I could think to myself is, you know, these guys should know better. I mean, love of God and forgiveness and all of that, that should be coming to me right about now. I'm in church, right? Again, I don't know if anyone can relate to that. With that, we need to understand that there's an element of Christian culture right now that excuses or justifies or makes reasons for unforgiveness. Perhaps you've seen some of the conservative reporting that's going along with some of the big issues that America's facing right now. And if you read it, there's an underlying tone of anger and of debt, and that there's justice that needs to come, and we should be, you know, wanting to make that justice right, and we should be wanting that debt paid back to us, and not bringing it over to the Lord. The stereotype of the angry conservative Christian, or the angry liberal Christian, or just the angry Christian, is a stereotype because there's a large element of truth to it. Have you ever seen the kind of article that I'm talking about, or I've seen, it's especially prevalent on social media? Nod your head if you have. If not, I totally understand. I mean, you probably live a much, much cleaner and much less exposed life than I do. With that, I think it's very easy to fall into a self-righteous, they should, it ought to, they better kind of lifestyle where other people need to make changes, but we don't. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Where everyone else has got it wrong, except for us. Except for me, except for the guy up the front. I've got it right, everyone else has got it wrong. And so before I go any further, what I want to do is just take a moment, and I'm just going to stand here while you do this. It might get awkward, but I want you to take stock of your own lives right now and take stock of your relationships. I want you to think about where you're sideways with somebody or where you feel like they have wronged you. And I want you to think about that person. All right, so I'm just going to stand here. It's going to get awkward, and on the tape it's going to get particularly awkward. But just think. Think about who owes you a debt. You know, it may be your spouse, it might be your neighbor or your kids, or it might be a coworker or someone you go to school with. It might be just a friend. Might be someone here in the room. You know, the reality is that person or those people that you have in mind, those are the ones who the Lord is calling you to this morning. Release the debt. Release what you feel like they owe you. Forgive. And as I'm saying these things, I do understand that when we think about issues of forgiveness, it does tend to stir up strong emotions in us. It does tend to stir up anger. It does tend to stir up all of the things that go along with unforgiveness, all of the things that get us imprisoned, put our heads in the noose, right? And I want to suggest to you that when that happens, that's actually God being gracious and letting you know what's really going on in your heart. And it's an opportunity to deal with what's actually going on and not letting it continue for another day, because forgiveness is serious, serious business. You were costly to God. You were bought at the price of his son's life. And it is not a tolerable situation for you to go about your lives, for us to go about our lives, for me to go about my life, and not forgive and not let go. It is that important to God. And when we don't forgive, when we don't take what he's given us and then give it out to others, what happens is he will hand us over to whatever's going on to get our attention. He'll do anything that he possibly can. He hands us over to our worst desires. Have you ever met anyone that, or maybe you're this person who's just kind of given over to bursts of anger when you push the wrong button? Have you ever met somebody who's just so sour that it's unpleasant to be around them, or so bitter that you kind of walk away almost like, you know, shrunken up inside yourself because they're just so difficult to be around? People get handed over to what they want. You know, God will allow our sin to affect our physical state. Now, if you don't believe me, when you go home, go to WebMD, webmd.com, type in anger, and look at all the hits that come up when it talks, where anger actually has a direct impact on our physical health. Now it's WebMD. Everything on WebMD is related to cancer. You know, I have a hangnail, so it's the number one sign of finger cancer. But there are a whole host of health problems that come along with the sin that we allow to fester within our lives. You know, I don't know if you've ever met somebody whose thought life or whose life just seems like one track. You know, everything that they see has got to do with their pet thing that's really bothering them. So, you know, with me, with high school, my high school experience, I saw bullying everywhere that I looked, all the way through my early 20s until I released that debt. You know, I saw it at work, I saw it at home, I saw it at church. Everything was bullying. And it would make me quite upset because, you know, I thought, you know, gosh, there really is no advocate. There's no one taking care of these people. And it just made me angry. I didn't actually do anything with that. I just got angrier and angrier and angrier. It was a one-track thought life. You know, we can end up in bondage to sin and to sinful habits. You know, I've talked about anger, but bitterness, slander, gossip, these are all of the things that come out of unforgiveness. And their consequences is a way of God trying to get our attention on just how important this is. You know, the more that we indulge ourselves in not letting go of debts, the more we get cut off from one another. You know, we become so unpleasant to be around that others just don't want to be around us. Happens in marriages all the time where one partner or the other is just not pleasant to be with, so the other isn't with them. Ultimately, what happens is we get cut off from the life of God, don't we? The God who dealt so generously with us at the cross is just not the kind of God we want to know, because he's generous with other people. He makes his rain fall on the just and the unjust. And we end up cut off from the life of God. And that's a very serious consequence just for not letting go. And so the challenge this morning, I think, that's in front of those of us who, if I've said anything here that resonates with you, that you go, oh, that's me, the challenge for you this morning is this: recognize your state, come to the Lord and ask for help, right? One of the things Scripture talks about is when we call on him, he answers. So if you ask the Lord for help with forgiveness this morning, he will give it to you. That's his nature. He's faithful and he's just, and what he says is true. With that, what I'm going to suggest is there's going to be some affirmations I'd like us to make together as we go through this message. I think because it's not just I start with I know that I need help. Where it actually starts is this: I know that I don't know what I'm doing, and I know that Jesus knows better than me. So that's what we're going to say together, right? Jesus knows better than me. Let's say that together. Ready? Jesus knows better than me. When it comes to issues of the heart, when it comes to how to live my life, he just knows better. And as I live my life, the reality is that it's easy to forget what God's done for us as I go about it. You know, there's an aphorism that goes like this when we're feeling particularly philosophical. We say, oh, well, time heals all wounds, right? Have you heard that? I want to suggest to you that Groucho Marx was, you know, the great Groucho Marx, was actually more correct when he said, time wounds all heals. And what I mean by that is life has a way of wearing us down. There are all kinds of offenses that are perpetrated against us, in some cases daily, that wear us down. And it can be easy, just like the servant in the story, to forget what the king has done. You know, this journey into bondage is not something that happens overnight for most of us. You know, we don't wake up and think, you know, gosh, I really feel like going to jail today. I feel like choosing a second-class kind of life. I feel like choosing the lesser for myself. No, it's baby steps to the abyss, right? And so in our marriages, let me give you some examples here. You know, in our marriages, you know, the other doesn't put the toilet seat down, or they leave it down and they miss. In marriages, you know, we don't respect each other the way that we should. You know, we treat one another poorly. We say stupid things in our anger. We don't live up to the expectations that we had of each other when we first got married. You know, you see these people and we get married. Well, I remember when I got married. You know, if you ever see the photographs from it, we look like we're at prom. We were just that young looking. But you know, it was all Vaseline smeared lenses. And soft focus and soft colors, and you know, it was wonderful and joyful, and nothing could ever go wrong. And then life just kind of has a way of grinding away at you, especially in a marriage relationship. You know, we don't honor the promises that we make, even just minor things like, oh yes, I promise I'll take care of that this weekend. How many men have said that and not actually done it, right? Think about the offense that can cause your wife. You know, we can make awful, life-changing mistakes. You know, big or small, we wear on each other. And then you have a family, you start having kids, and the moment they can start talking, they start talking back. yeah, mama, dada, no. It's kind of that progression, right? That they disobey, they defy, they fail to live up to our expectations. You know, this is not something I've had to forgive of my children, but I really hoped that my kids would be into team sport. I love team sport. They hate it. You know, all I want to do is watch football with them. They don't want to do that. That's an expectation I've had to give up. Now, I don't feel like they owe me for that, but our kids can fail us in all kinds of ways. You know, think about the neighborhood you live in. You know, when we moved into the neighborhood we moved into, it was our dream neighborhood. We'd spend our whole time in Temecula thinking, when we move, we want to live in Vintage Hills. It just seems like such a nice, quiet neighborhood, and it is. Let me tell you about my neighbors. Actually, let me not. They're lovely people who the Lord loves. Right? But maybe you've got the neighbor from hell. Maybe you've got the one that nothing that you can do will please them. Maybe you've got the one that posts things on Facebook about just how awful you are. You know, maybe you've got the neighbor who has a party and the whole neighborhood goes and you don't find out about it until there's rock and roll playing at 2 o'clock in the morning and they're having a great time and you're not. You know, work. You know, my goodness, there are all kinds of ways that injustices and offense is perpetrated to us, you know, on a daily basis. I personally had one of our vice presidents at work make up a story about me that was completely untrue and verifiably untrue and take it to our company president. And the way that I found out about it was a bunch of very tersely worded texts from him asking me if it was true. I'm like, well, no, it's not true. No, absolutely, it's not true. Let me send you the emails. You know, I had my butt covered, thank goodness. But this person went after me in a very personal way and in a completely unnecessary way, right? Now, I have a choice in a situation like that. I can either let go of the offense and just say, you owe me nothing. I'm just going to be more careful in my dealings with you, but you owe me nothing. And if bad things happen to you, I'm not going to take pleasure in it. I'm going to release that debt. I don't know if anyone has ever, who here has been kind of hassled at work unnecessarily, or had their boss pick on them, or had a coworker go after you. It happens. You know, time wounds, all heals. You know, the list kind of goes on and on. You know, some of these are small irritants, more like pebbles in an avalanche. Some of them are gigantic boulders that will flatten anyone that gets in their way. The point is that it all is stuff that we need to let go of. The point is that these are all legitimate offenses. These are all debts that are owed, and we have to choose to let go of them. We have to choose to let go of even the desire to participate or enjoy when justice comes. Release them to the Lord. That's what forgiveness looks like. I think the reason that this is such a struggle for us, and the first step on that baby step to the abyss, is that somewhere along the line, we substitute our own values, or we adopt values. You know, Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. And we decide that we know Jesus. We know about how to live our lives better than Jesus does, and that's why I'm having us just kind of make these confessions that Jesus knows better than us, because I think at the very root of a lot of these issues that we face, the reason it's hard to forgive at the end of the day is we think we know better than the Lord Himself. Right? We're like that servant who experiences mercy, and doesn't see it as something to imitate. It's just something to receive. You know, the debt that is owed him is legit. 100 silver coins is no small amount. It just pales in comparison. But the king gave him mercy, and he didn't say to himself, well, you know, that must be something that the king would like me to imitate. You know, he thought to himself, it's fantastic. I don't owe anything anymore. And here's $100. Here's 100 silver coins walking towards me right now. I can get what's mine. I think sometimes we're a little bit like that, aren't we? And for many of us, the kingdom priorities that Jesus has given us have been substituted for lesser. They've been substituted for something that's not our best. That's not the best that the Lord has for us. You know, Jesus says, love others in the same way that you love yourself. Love God with all your heart, and He'll take care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be given unto you. Don't worry about anything. Just follow me. But we choose other things in our lives, don't we? And it's very easy to. I'm not here to give you a hard time. It's very easy for me too. You know, right now we're in a period of real blessing from the Lord in terms of finances. Work has been fantastic over the last 3 years. And it's been very simple, very easy for me to start thinking about, well, you know, gosh, I really want the good times to keep rolling. What do I have to do that, right? And what I'm doing in essence is substituting my own pleasure or my own security for what the Lord is calling me into. You know, perhaps we can make our lives all about being respectable, or making our lives all about being having friends and being acceptable. Or we make our lives all about our kids. I mean, that doesn't happen at all in Temecula, does it? You know, you're ferrying them to karate, then they've got soccer, then they've got ballet, and then they've got football, and that's just Monday night. You know, Tuesday night they've got singing. You know, then they've got dance. Not ballet, you understand, but modern dance. Then Wednesday it's football practice again, and there's no room for anything else but the children that we've put on their little put on the altar that we're sacrificing ourselves to. And then we wonder why we have a hard time, when they disappoint us, or when they fail to live up to expectations. My point is this: all of these things are wonderful things. They're fine things. Our children are a gift from the Lord. You know, financial provision is a gift from the Lord. Being liked and loved by others is a wonderful thing. It's just not an ultimate thing. And when you set your life towards it instead of the kingdom, what happens is you get crossed in all kinds of ways. You know, that vice president who went after me crossed my ability to earn. She crossed my ability to succeed in my job. She crossed me. She may have even crossed promotion prospects. I don't know, right? But when she does, when that kind of stuff happens to us, what happens then is we've only really got one play in our playbook. We can cut people off, or we can take revenge, or we can just laugh when bad things happen to them. But forgiving really isn't an option when we get crossed in those ways, because when we direct our lives towards those ways, they're not about what the Lord would have of us, and what the Lord would have of us is no longer a priority. You know, I used to have a co-worker who would say, this is actually his life philosophy: someone screwed up, someone has to pay. And we'd laugh at him, go, yeah, okay, Bill. But the reality was that he was just putting words around the way that a lot of people live. Someone screwed up, someone has to pay. And so the challenge this morning to those of you, if anything I've said here has kind of resonated, that, you know, gosh, there are areas that are wearing on me that I need to forgive. The challenge this morning is to recognize your state, ask for help, take a step back, refocus on Jesus. Here's what the Word of God says: that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That's 1 Peter 1 verse 3. And so just like we did before, where we said Jesus knows better than me, we're going to make that confession again, and I'm going to add something to it. So let's say this together: Jesus knows better than me. Say it with me: Jesus knows better than me. Now, this is the next part. It's a tricky bit. The life that He calls me to is better than any I could choose on my own. Okay, ready? Jesus knows better than me. The life that He calls me to is better than any I could choose on my own. And as we start, as we recognize where we stand, as we recognize the direction that we're heading, we want to turn around. The way to kind of break that cycle of unforgiveness, imprisonment, is to come back to the King. Right, in the story, we've been working our way back up through the text, and I'm gonna come back up to verse 26, and this is what Jesus says, and the master has said, you know, we're gonna have to sell everybody to pay the debt that you owe me, and it won't even cover it. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. So what's the cure for going through life and being wounded and hardened along the way? I think one of the first places you have to start, other than deciding that Jesus actually knows more about you than you do, and that He knows better, so if He commands you to do something, it's actually for your own good and He's going to help you to do it, is to place yourself at the mercy of the King. You know, just like the servant in the story, we all had a massive, overwhelming, crushing debt. We had sinned, and we could never hope to pay it back. But forgiveness is ours for the asking, isn't it? Because of what Jesus did at the cross, forgiveness, mercy, grace, all of these things are ours for the asking. So what does this look like in real life? I think, you know, first thing you need to do is turn to the one who can heal and be healed. Confess your sins. Come to the one who has freely, abundantly forgiven us in Christ Jesus and ask for his mercy. You know, when Jesus tells the story of the sower, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, halfway through it, he turns to his disciples and says, well, after it, and as he's explaining it, I beg your pardon, he turns to his disciples and he says, he quotes from Isaiah, and it's God's lament that his people won't turn from their sin. He quotes this, he says this, "This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, they've closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Come, confess your sin. Humble yourself before the Lord. Own who you are before the Lord." You know, to get out from underneath this idea, this thing where you get worn down by life, you've got to come back to the King who gives you extravagant mercy. You know, with that, don't just confess, repent. What I mean by that is change your way of thinking, change your way of acting. You know, swap the priorities that you've lived your life by for God's kingdom priorities. Love him, love others. You know, understand that the King, that same King who dealt so generously with you has been known to deal generously with others. And so the ones that you feel like owe you a debt, he may just choose to treat them just as generously as he has treated you. And you know what? It's okay. I tell you, that was the most freeing thing that I ever understood when I was working through all of this high school rubbish that I'd held on to for all these years, was that God was generous with the ones that who had wronged me, just like he was generous with me. And that it was okay. That it was actually a mark of his goodness. You know, he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. That's what Jesus says. So when we release debt and we don't see people getting punished, it's not because justice is long in coming. It's because God is good and he's generous. He desires all men to repent. You know, he will use whatever means he needs to bring them back to him too. He loves them just as much as he loves you. Does that make sense to you? So with that, part of repentance actually is testing and seeing that God is good. You know, the psalmist says it this way, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Okay, so we're going through life, we're getting hard. We don't want to end up in jail. So we don't want to end up imprisoned and in bondage to our own junk. So we come before the Lord, we humble ourselves, we repent, we confess our sins. He's great. He is just and faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we begin to repent, we change our thinking, and then we start living out of the forgiveness that we've received. And I think probably the biggest thing we've got to understand here is that forgiveness is a miracle. Now, Dallas Willard puts it this way, a miracle is an act of God that breaks into the regularities that characterize nature. What you would expect to happen in the course of nature doesn't happen because God has intervened. So, here's how it worked. In the normal course of nature, when you did wrong, it separated you from God. And the only way back was a sacrificial system. Or you paid for your own, you know, you paid for your own wrongs. Jesus came and broke that cycle. Right? He broke into the regularities that characterize nature. In him we have forgiveness. That forgiveness is miraculous. Right? You know, Jesus said, "Greater things you're going to do than me." Forgiveness is a miracle, and we get to live a life of miracles, right? So when we forgive, I think the thing we need to understand is that A, it's a miracle that God forgives us, and it's a miracle, B, that we can forgive. You know, we're not being called to just suck it up and make a hard choice. It's very unpleasant, but you know, somebody somewhere will get some good out of it, I'm sure, even if I don't. No, what God is calling us to do is act in faith to what he's commanded, and he will help us along the way. You know, the Holy Spirit is the advocate. He's the one that helps us to obey, right? You know, one of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story. It's told in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, but Mark 2 is probably my favorite telling of it. It's the young man who's crippled, whose friends lower him down through the roof just to get to Jesus. And Jesus sees him and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And gosh, I wish I was there to see that. And Jesus perceives that people are wondering, you know, who the heck does Jesus think he is that he says he can forgive sins? And Jesus turns to them and says, what's easier, to forgive sins or to say to this young man, get up and walk? And so just so you know I have authority to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, get up, take your mat and walk. Now what the text doesn't tell us is that Jesus picked him up. The young man actually had to act in faith to what Jesus had commanded him to do. He had to start his body moving. He had to pick himself up, pick his mat up, and walk. Jesus healed him. The young man had to respond in faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we talk about issues of forgiveness, we talk about the command to forgive, because it is a command. We act in faith. God will honor that. He will help us to do what we cannot do. That's God's grace working in us to do for us what we could not do ourselves. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You know, remember the breathing exercise. You know, we breathe in God's forgiveness. We breathe it out over others. We breathe in his life. We breathe it out over others. It's miraculous that we get to sit here and we get to just sit here and be in the Lord's presence, be in his air. And so together, here's what I want us to say. We're going to say, Jesus knows better than me. The life he calls to me is better than any that I would choose on my own. And then we're going to add something to that. So, Jesus knows better than me. Say it with me. Jesus knows better than me. The life that he calls me to is better than any I could choose on my own. The life that he calls me to is better than any I could choose on my own. Right, now here's the tricky bit. And he has dealt kindly with me. Okay, now say that last bit like you mean it. He has dealt kindly with us. And we're all invited into relationship with that king. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who was settling accounts with his servants and was ridiculously, overwhelmingly, extravagantly forgiving. We are called into relationship with that king. This is Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You know, in the gospel narratives, all of them, Peter is almost like a comic relief figure. I mean, you don't have to be an English professor to see that this is a setup question for a larger conversation, right? You know, in Matthew 15, Jesus is transfigured. The disciples can see him as he really is. Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter says, gosh, it's good that you spirit beings are here. Let me build a tent so you can settle down and make a dwelling. You know, Jesus rises from the dead at the end of John. Peter says, this is all so weird, I'm just going fishing, who's coming with me? Right? He's relatable, but he's also kind of comic relief. Here's the deal in this story. Right? Yes, it's a setup question. Yes, he was wrong in his approach, but he had the good sense to come to Jesus. He had the good sense to come to the Lord and say, what do I do in the matter of forgiveness? Do I forgive three times? Seven times? And Jesus doesn't write him off. He doesn't say, Peter, you idiot. Yea, verily I say unto thee, you are adult. No, he says, no, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, don't even think about it, right? Just keep forgiving. Forgive, forgive, and keep on forgiving. And if you want to be a person to whom forgiveness comes easily, live in relationship with that king. Live in relationship with Jesus. You know, learn from him. Matthew 11, Jesus says this. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble heart. That's the invitation that we have. Come and know this gentle king. Know Jesus. And so as far as forgiveness goes, how do we do it? You know, as we know Jesus, how do we live this out? How do we release debt? It's really hard and we still have to do it. And the Bible is full of passages that speak about the nuts and the bolts of forgiveness. You know, it's not short on advice on how by God's grace we can forgive. And so what I've done here, and it's in your bulletins as well, I'd suggest that the scripture references you meditate in your own quiet times with the Lord. But there are things that the scripture calls us to that actually help us to walk out the act of forgiveness with others. And where it starts is, as we've been confessing, Jesus knows better than us. Set yourself to learning about and knowing and following Jesus. In my own experience, that's where it had to start. Forgiving was very, very, very hard. When I figured that I just knew better in some areas. Now it's just very hard. So two of the varies have gone as I've gotten to know Jesus, and it gets easier every time. It's like as you jog, you know, it becomes easier and easier to breathe. And instead of gasping and being thoroughly winded after just jogging around the block, you can jog for a mile, then you can jog for 2 miles, then you can jog for 3 miles as your fitness grows. Here's what 2 Peter says. This is a follow-on to the 2 Peter passage I quoted before. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Set yourself to knowing about and following and learning about Jesus. We find him in his word. That's the primary place. You'll learn about him as other people demonstrate what it means to follow him. Imitate godly people. That will help. Come to church, fellowship with other people, learn in community, go to a home group. These are all ways that we learn about Jesus. You know, as you learn about Jesus, recognize your own state before the Lord. You know, we talked about it last week. Confess. Humble yourself before the Lord. The Lord God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, be honest as you recognize your own state before the Lord about your own feelings. You know, when you talk about forgiveness, the reality is the offenses that are committed to against us are legit. Like, there's a reason that we feel wronged. It's because we've been wronged. Right, so talk to God about how those wrongs make you feel. And if you want an example of how that looks, read all of the Psalms, all 150 of them. Read the conversations that people, the writers of the Psalms have with the Lord as they process their own junk. You know, as you process your own junk, release that debt to God. Here's what Romans 12 says: vengeance is mine, I will repay. We can release the debt to the Lord knowing that he is our advocate. Even if justice takes time in coming, he is our advocate. You know, his works are perfect, all his ways are just. Now with that, I think we need to understand too, when we talk about love, we talk about following Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. I think it's a particularly important scripture to get a hold of in a marriage. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's not a list of sins that people have committed against you. Deal with the one that's in front of you. As you do that, act out of your new identity. You are a new person in Jesus. You are dearly loved. You have much forgiven yourself. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this: as therefore God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, accept life and be most patient and tolerant with one another, always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you, and above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all the virtues. As therefore God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself. That's you guys. That's who you are. You get the joy of living that out and figuring out what that means. And I get the joy of doing it with you too. And I will make mistakes doing it. So will you. That's the comfort that I have. As you act out of your new identity, keep short accounts with each other. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day. She'd come home from a day of shopping and she had a really bad experience at a store. You know, she went in, she asked for something which should be available to everybody. She was told, no, that's for customers only. And she says, well, that's good because I'm a customer. And the shopkeeper's like, well, I can't do that for you until you buy something. And Marty's like, well, I'm going to buy something. The shopkeeper, you know, just treated her badly. And Marty, you know, God bless it, she dealt with it in such a way that set the shopkeeper straight, but she didn't cross over the line into sin. You know, she didn't yell at this person. She didn't call them names. She simply said, this is poor customer service. I'm here to buy. You know, treat me like a customer, not like a criminal, please. And then she came home and she's telling me this story and she goes, you know, I said, well, how do you feel? And she goes, well, I'm not mad about it. And it occurred to me as she told the story that because she'd kept a short account there, she didn't come home grumbling about the bad experience that she had. She let it go on the spot. She dealt with it on the spot. Insofar as you can, keep short accounts. You know, Paul writing in Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't give the enemy time to work with your anger or your feeling of being wronged or your sense of injustice. Deal with it as quickly as you possibly can. And as you do that, speak blessing over those who have wronged you in your own prayer life. Now, here's how this works, because it's actually kind of hard to think about things that bless people when they've wronged you. So let me give you some words to use. Lord, I ask that Melissa would experience your grace and mercy in the same way that you've given it to me. Lord, I ask that Jonathan would experience your grace and mercy in the same way that you've given it to me. It doesn't have to be a wordy prayer. It just needs to be a genuine one, right? Lord, would you bless this person? Would you let them know you? Would you bring them to you? Those are all prayers that the Lord will honor and will help you release your own sense of injustice. With that, it's not just praying, it's also acting. You know, James tells us that faith without works is dead. He also tells us that mercy triumphs over justice. So practice blessing over those who have wronged you. If you come to the Lord with the attitude that he knows better than you and he wants to enable you to live the life that he wants you to live, and you ask him, Lord, what would bless another person? You're going to figure it out pretty quickly. He will show you by his Spirit ways to bless others, and you will be a blessing instead of something else in the life of that person. You know, with that, as far as possible, practice as far as possible and appropriate, because there are times when separation or distance is appropriate, especially in a case of abuse. Practice reconciliation in your own relationships. You know, Paul writes in Romans 12, as far as possible, live at peace with all men. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you know, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to them. You know, Matthew 18, you know, if your brother sins against you, go to him. If your sister sins against you, go to her. If the pastor sins against you, go to him. Practice reconciliation as far as you can. You know, the invitation this morning is to meet the King. You know, that's who we're here for. The Lord is present with us. He's present with us in our worship. He's present with us at the communion table. And the invitation is not just to have a debt wiped clean, right? Not just to have a personal experience of forgiveness, but to let that forgiveness radiate out into the whole of your life, into all of your relationships. The kingdom of God is like a ridiculously, extravagantly, over the top, unheard of forgiving King. Come and know that King. When you bring his forgiveness into the lives of others, you invite them to come and know that King. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, worship team, why don't you come up? We're going to say this thing we've been saying one last time. Okay, so just repeat after me. Jesus knows better than me. Okay, now say that with some enthusiasm. The life that he calls me to is better than any I could choose on my own. And he's dealt kindly with me. And I will set my life towards knowing him. Now at the cross, we have the most powerful symbol of love and forgiveness. That's God's love made manifest. God's love for humanity, God's love for everyone who's sitting in this room, put into some substance. You know, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. That flesh hung on that cross. And at the communion table, we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember His body broken on our behalf. We remember His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, that the debt that we owed God to be wiped away. And this morning, I want to remind you that you are God's redeemed people. You are the ones for whom Christ shed His blood. You are the ones for whom His body was broken. You are the ones whose debt has been paid because of what He did at the cross. So my encouragement is this. We're going to take communion in just a moment. Kaylee is going to sing the first verse of our song, of the first song of worship over us. At the end of the first verse, come up and take communion. But as she sings, just take a moment and examine your own heart before the Lord. If there's business that you need to deal with in the area of forgiveness, do it now. Do it while you've got the opportunity. Don't wait. If there's business you need to attend to with someone in the room, in this room, go take care of it before you take communion. You know, there's no hurry to rush up, take the elements, and then get on with the business of worshiping. Come before the Lord first. Deal with forgiveness in your heart first. Then take communion. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. Lord, as we worship, I ask that You would come. Convict us of sin. Remind us of Your love. Call us to Yourself. Thank You for what You did at the cross. Amen.